So, this morning's message is titled, "The God Who Saves is Worthy of All Praise." The God who saves is worthy of all praise. Again, it's from Jude, verses 24 and 25. And as I said, we are now at the end of the book of Jude. The one chapter, 25 verse, jam-packed, extremely applicable book of Jude. In this last sermon in this series on Jude, in these last two verses in the book, I will say, if you thought the rest of Jude was densely packed, oh, the glory and the depth and the awesomeness of these last two verses. Jude ends his letter in a state of worship. So we should ask, how did Jude get here? How did Jude get to the point at the end of this letter, this 25-verse letter, to where he is worshiping as he is writing? Well, let's remember where he started. Jude 1 and 2. He started his letter with Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved, in God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So Jude, a servant of Jesus, a brother of James, writing to who? Those who are truly saved, the called, loved in God the Father, kept for Jesus. And what we will see today in our text, and the reason why I'm starting here, is because at the end of Jude's letter, after writing what he wrote, he seemingly is blown away by the glory of the fact that he started his letter with, that God keeps us. He started by telling us that we who have repented and put our faith in Jesus and are living for Jesus are being kept by God for Jesus. And by the end of his letter, he's led to worship by this fact, that God keeps his true sheep from falling away. What is it about God keeping us that leads Jude to this doxology? Well, think about what happened in the letter Jude wrote. As he's writing his letter, what had God compelled him to write? Remember, initially this letter wasn't to be about what he wrote it about. It was to be about our common faith, our common salvation. But instead he couldn't write that, and he tells us why. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And why? Why is he compelled to not write what he was going to write, but write this? For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Jude wanted to write to God's people, the called, loved in God, the kept, about unity, about commonness, about the things they could stand on and had in common. But he couldn't. It became necessary for him to write about false teachers in the church. Compelled by the Spirit to write about false teachers, false teachings in the church that was leading others astray from the one true faith handed down to the saints. Jude was called to remind even. Twice he says, remember, to remind them of things they had heard but had maybe become lukewarm to. So they needed to be reminded and called to fight, to contend for the faith. What Jude tells us in the middle of the letter must must lead us, cause us. God, through Jude, appeals to us. God is appealing to you to contend for the faith handed down to the saints, to contend against false teachers and false teachings, because they will lead many astray. And most will not, do not see it happening. It's unnoticed. It has grown up even unnoticed and become common and accepted. Jude calls us into this battle, tells us we're called to contend for the faith, to fight for sound doctrine, to fight for the faith that had been handed down once for all to the saints. Then in verses 5 through 18, Jude expands on this warning against false teachers. He tells us why this is such a big deal, that we do not ignore false teaching, but we would contend. Jude tells us more about the false teachers, that false teachers can be seen, can be recognized, even identified by their reliance upon experience over biblical truth. False teachers can be known by the fruit of their character. False teachers lead others to ungodliness and eternal judgment. So we need to recognize them so we can contend, because souls are on the line. False teachers can often be recognized by their gospel of self. And then the Word of God tells us their fate. The fate of those and those who follow them is destruction, judgment by Jesus. This means to us as Christians that there are many who call themselves Christian but in fact are not. Because of the false teachings they are believing. They call themselves Christians, think they are Christians even, but in fact are not. As they go through the motions, they think they're fine. In the book of Revelation, there's a church in Laodicea, and this church, Jesus has nothing. It's the one church of the seven he talks about that he has nothing good to say about. He doesn't come up with one thing to say about them that is good. What's their problem? They're lukewarm. So Jesus says to them in Revelation 3:16, "So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I," Jesus says, "I will spit you out of my mouth." He then tells them what false belief, what false teaching they're believing that has led to their lukewarmness. The false teaching that they can be content with the world, even ignore these things, and go through the motions of Christianity in a lukewarm way. And he says he'll spit them out of his mouth. And he tells them why. Revelation 3:17. "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." And then Jesus tells them the solution. What is the solution for this lukewarm church that has forgotten their way, lost their way, become content? Revelation 3:19, he says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So, be zealous and repent." Be zealous and repent. Zealous, eager, passionate, very enthusiastic. Set your heart on fire for Jesus and his word. Live for Jesus as though he is treasure, not the ways of this world or the things of this world. And then Jesus ends by telling them, verse 21, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." Repent, be zealous, and in doing so, conquer, and you will sit on the throne. Jude tells us, he appeals with us to contend, and then he tells us how in verses 17 through 23. Jude reminds us that the Bible, that the apostles said this would happen, so we would not be surprised that would happen, that false teachers will infect the church, infiltrate, cause divisions, lead people to live like that church in Laodicea, live worldly lives, saying, I am content. I can live like the world and be like the world. Call myself a Christian and it'll be fine. Jude says, it is the false teachers that bring sensuality and worldliness into the church that cause division. Cause the church, the people, to live worldly lives that are churchified with worldly teaching instead of living holy lives for the glory of God. As we saw last week, Jude tells us, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So he gives us ways, seven ways even, to contend for the faith against false teaching that has invaded the visible church, the cultural church, even people we know. Remember, those who were snatching out of the fire are in the fire of false teaching. Those who have fallen away to sin because of false teaching in the church. That's who he's talking about. What does he say we do? First, build up our knowledge of sound doctrine. Pray fervently in the Spirit. Abide in God's love. Patiently hope for eternity with Jesus. Show mercy to those who doubt because of this false teaching. Pull back those who've been tricked by false teaching. And for those who have fallen away and into sin, show them mercy by fearing God and hating their sin. At this point in his letter, Jude must have been on fire. His heart full of passion and love, ready to contend for the faith, but thinking like Paul in the book of Romans, thinking of all those that have come to his mind that have been tricked by false teaching, think they are fine and are not. And now he's on fire. But also, probably wondering how anything could be done about it. And something to do with this combination of feeling on fire for what is happening, hating what is happening, hating that it is taking people with them, but also feeling like it is so big that maybe there's not much he could do about it. It's something about that combination, that fire in his heart, that leads him to worship the God who had changed his letter into a powerful game plan for us to follow as those who are called to contend for the faith. And then Jude is writing and he just breaks into doxology. All out God-exalting doxology is how he ends his letter. And remember, he writes what I'm about to show you, he writes that knowing full well the hard truths he has just written. He knows how those truths might have made people feel about what he had written, or even about him, or maybe even about God. He knows he had written that false teaching had deceptively entered and mixed with, sometimes mixed up, changed the teachings of the church, led them to live more like the world, and eventually change the gospel they were preaching. He knew the only way to contend with it was to contend against it. He knew it would not be all fun and games, and many would be lost to these false teachings, and persecution would come in the battle. He knew to fight it meant to call it out, and that to contend meant to rescue people from it, not allow them to stay in it. He knew the dangers of sin and getting too close to those who have fallen deeply in the sin. So we should hate their sin and all sin and our sin. He knew the outcome for those who did not turn from it. He calls on us in verse 23. Notice what he says. He calls on us to save them. Save others. By snatching them out of the fire. And after that, Jude, remember writing to the called, the loved, the kept. He writes our text for today. Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. The glorious word of the Lord to us this morning. What a doxology that is. So let me ask you a question, and I'll answer it for you. What is a doxology? What does that mean? Well, it comes from the Greek. Doxo, or doxa, means glory. Logia, logia, means to speak, to say. So, a doxology is to speak of glory, to say glory. So how do doxologies work? Well, first, they tell us something about God. What God has done or what God will do. Then, doxologies tell us of his glory and his attributes that account for what he has done or what he will do. So that we would praise him, worship him, understand him, love him, rely on him for what he does and what he will do. And maybe, most importantly, for who he is. So who is God? Who is the God that we worship? Who is the God Jude writes this about? Jude, whatever. Well, I want to notice something first. What's interesting about this letter? It's at the end of a letter. He ends his letter with a doxology. Many times, if not most times, the epistles end with a benediction. A benediction is a pronouncement of blessing over a people. For example, I'll tell you some so you can see how this is different. Paul ends his first letter to the Corinthians this way. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. A benediction, a statement of blessing over God's people. 2 Corinthians ends this way. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The book of Galatians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit, brothers. How about Ephesians? Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. A blessing. Philippians ends this way. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. How awesome is that? So benedictions are this pronouncement of blessing from God over God's people. Or as 1 Timothy ends, grace be with you. Paul does end the book of Romans a little differently. Like Jude, Paul ends Romans with a doxology. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring the obedience of faith to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. You see the difference? This is a glorious, theologically mind-blowing way to end a letter. Not as much a blessing over God's people, like most of Paul's letters, but a statement of God's power and glory and salvation and who God is. Jude ends his letter more this way, a glorious doxology. It's also interesting, and we had mentioned it early on, that Jude already gave a benediction in his letter. Verse 2, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So a benediction towards the beginning, a doxology at the end. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. So praise God for who he is. Praise God now. Praise God forever, even in discouragement and the challenges Jude had talked about in the church. Knowing that we will have to contend for the faith, we need to trust God and who he is. And so Jude ends by going deeper even into who God is and what he has done, and gives him all glory and all authority in our lives. So let's see what we can learn from what Jude says and why Jude says it at the end of the letter. Quick summary, though, so you can keep along. A quick summary of Jude can be stated here. To the true saints, to God's true people within the church, as we see many fall into false teaching, we should do what we are called to do, to contend. But all on God's power, by God's authority, and praise God no matter the outcome. Why? Even as many fall away, we must obey God and praise him forever. Why? Why praise him, even in what seems to not be going the way we might think it should or would? Why? How? How can we praise him forever? Number one, the first reason Jude gives us to praise God and trust him and love him, even as we see false teachings and many fall away. The first reason Jude gives us to just obey God, trust him, love him, and praise him forever is God will keep those whom he has called from stumbling. Reason number one. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Remember how Jude started the letter. Who is the letter to? To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So Jude writes a letter to true believers, those who have been called by God, are loved in God the Father, and all those whom God effectually calls. I say that because our youth studied that on Wednesday night. Those whom God effectually calls with the gospel, those who God saves, those whom God loves, are those for sure who God will keep forever. And at this point, that fact, that truth, leads Jude to worship. So if you've heard the gospel, if you've believed upon Jesus, knowing you are a sinner and God created you to live in his glory, and you have not, and you cannot on your own, and you know and believe that God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to live the life you could not live, to die the death you deserve, and to raise again to eternal life, Jesus Christ alive as Lord, if you've repented of your sin, put your faith in Jesus to save you, this truth should blow your mind. The false believers Judas talked about have this gospel that allows them to live however they live, want to live. This gospel of sensuality, and we looked at that. That doesn't just mean sexual sin. It means this gospel of chasing after your desires and still saying you're a Christian, but living for those things. Instead, Jude is talking to those who truly love Jesus, trust in Jesus, have turned from the ways of the world, and live for Jesus as Master and Lord, as Jude calls him. Follow Jesus by faith. If that is you, with Jude, with us later after I preach, you can and should praise God and sing to him, "Oh, to him, the only one who can keep me from stumbling away from him." If that describes you, then together, we are the called Jude is writing the letter to. We are the loved in God the Father Jude was writing the letter to. And therefore, we will be kept for Jesus. We are the kept if you've given your life to him and live by faith in him. But Jude could only write that. There's only one way Jude could write that. There's only one way Jude can confidently write this doxology. And that would be if the love of God moves God to call the elect out of sin and death and unbelief and call them to repentance and faith and justify them, and then if God himself would keep them. That's the only way Jude can write this. And isn't that exactly what Jesus says, John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So there's these that the Father draws, sends to Jesus, and no one can be that unless he does that. And then he says, and it's those, and I will raise them up, him up on the last day. It is those that he will save. None of them are lost. There's no in-between. There's no what if. No one can come to Jesus unless called by the Father and drawn to him. And everyone who is drawn by the Father, called, will be raised up on the last day. So, none of them will be lost. The perfect Father never loses one of his children. The perfect shepherd loses zero of his sheep. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 1, God keeps whom he calls, none is lost. God, 1 Corinthians 1:8-9, God, who will sustain you until the end, God will sustain you to the end. Not your power, not your goodness, not anything you can do, not your strength, not your ability, not your own wisdom, God. God will sustain you to the end. And then he says, guiltless, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So God the Father, Paul says, is who called you into fellowship with Jesus, into walking with Jesus. God did that, and that same God will sustain you until the end. Those who have repented, live for Jesus, in love with Jesus, put their faith in Jesus, will be kept for Jesus. What causes Jude then by the Spirit to stop his letter, say, okay, Jude, you've written enough, and then cause him to break into praise? Praise for God is how he starts verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Paul had said it in Romans 8, verse 30, and to those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. None who are truly called by God will be lost by God. All of them will be glorified on that last day. The called are kept. This is a rock solid teaching of Jesus, handed down to Paul in the teachings of the apostles and proclaimed here by Jude. And y'all, just so you know, we actually celebrate this at communion. Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 20, after the cup, and likewise the cup after they had eaten the bread, saying, this is what Jesus said, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So at communion, when we take the cup, we are celebrating the new covenant sealed by Jesus' blood. Well, what is the new covenant? God tells us in Jeremiah 32, verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. What is that covenant? That I, God, will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts. So God will not stop doing good to those he calls, those he makes his covenant with. It will never stop. He'll put the fear of him in our hearts. Why? So that they may not turn from me. God does it. God calls us to himself. He makes a forever covenant with us. He will never break it. He is faithful. And he does so by putting the fear of him in our hearts. And that causes us, those who he saves, to never be able to ultimately, truly turn away from him. How does he do that? Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, God says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, God will cause you to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. The new covenant promise, sealed by the cross, by the blood of Christ, is that God will act so decisively in his born-again elect that he will not allow them to, and they never will ultimately turn from him. Meaning, those who do turn from God are either going to come back like the prodigal son, so we should do what Jude said we should do in the verses preceding, snatch them back if we have to, or pray for them, or show them mercy. But those who do turn from God either are going to come back like the prodigal son, or they never were truly called in the first place to true repentance and faith. It had not been real. So what Jude starts here with is praising God, worshiping God, because those who God calls, he keeps. Our eternal lives were purchased. Our sin paid for. It is finished by the blood of Jesus Christ, who says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And as Jude says, God is able. God is able to keep us from stumbling. That's actually what Jude calls God. Notice that. To him who is able. That's how he refers to him. As him who is able to keep us from stumbling. It's one of his attributes, according to what Jude says about him. Remember what Paul had called God in the ending in his doxology. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel, Paul says. So where do we get the strength from to be kept, to be sustained? That's also from God. That's who our God is. He is the one who is able. Paul again in Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the work, the power at work within us. His power, He can do more than we think. He's always able. He will give us strength. It's from him. He is able, and he is able to keep us. This is so important. Our faith is founded upon a holy God with all power and glory. We live in a world now where many things might cause you to have anxiety or worry or stress or doubt even. There are many churches, as Jude tells us, as the Bible warns us, that are teaching many different things, different ways, different paths, changing the truth. We see Jude has spent much of his letter giving us warnings about this, urgent warnings, calling us to contend, to get in a game, to watch out for false teaching, to save others from it. Yes, we're told in verse 23, to save others from it. To many falling away within the church, we're called to do then what feels impossible. How can we do any of that? Save others from stumbling away? Hate their sin? Can we do this? Answer, we most definitely can. And we need to. Why? Because he is able. Because he is able. Finally on this one, able to do what? To keep us from stumbling. Remember, the false have already fallen. They've fallen. And God here is not only able to keep us from falling away, but to even keep us from stumbling into sin. Lead us not into temptation, we're to pray. If he can keep us from stumbling, he surely can keep us from falling. He does it. So that means if we do stumble, when we stumble, it's because we've turned away our eyes from God. We've started going our own way for our own desires, thinking we can do things our own way, when in reality we're walking away from him, and on that path, we stumble. Eventually, that may lead to falling into sin and even away from God. But he is able to keep us from stumbling. So this truth is that it is ultimately God's power that is our perseverance in the faith. Those he calls, the saints, true Christians, he will keep from stumbling. So the ground for any assurance you might have to persist in your faith, to know you are saved when you doubt, the ground for any of that is found only in the God who is able to keep you from stumbling, not in yourself. I'm concerned that sometimes when we talk about sin or sin enters our lives, we talk about it with weakness. And I think it's because we think it's us, it's on our power, we're supposed to overcome it. I want you to hear this. The same God who created the heavens and the earth is able to keep you from stumbling. Keep your eyes on him. Go to him. Lean on him. Know him better through his word. Jude is saying the church will have imposters. They will lead many astray. But for those who are saved, praise God because he is able to keep us from stumbling. Number two. Many will fall away, but we should obey God and praise him because God will present those whom he loves as blameless in his presence. Again, Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. What a glorious second truth. Not only is God able to keep us saved from stumbling in the sin, actually, God is the only way we will not stumble. And because he does that, because he is able to do that, he doesn't simply stop at keeping us from sinning. He perfects us. his born-again children in the presence of his glory, he will present us as blameless. Blameless. Blameless before the presence of his glory. This means his grace is sufficient. His grace is amazing, and by his grace we are made white and pure. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation. Blameless. How does God do this? Well, first, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Through our repentance and through him, his forgiveness of our sin. Because Jesus died on the cross for us. He also imputes us by faith the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died and rose again. And God, by his Spirit, as we saw in the New Covenant, by his Spirit, through our obedience, that is by the power of his Spirit in us, we are made new creations. Old self dead, new self alive. And what does that mean? Over time, he sanctifies us. He perfects us. He empowers us to kill the residual sin in our lives, to put it to death, to see sin for what it is, to believe every truth in his word and desire to live by it, to hate any sin that would cause us to not be with him or obey him. By his Spirit, he perfects us. Not fully yet. But in his presence, blameless. And in this life, he uses the sword of the Spirit to kill our sin, to lead us to live the way he made us to live. And that sword is the Word of God, the Bible. And in all this, even with all this, we still know we could never stand before him blameless. Unless he were to do it. No one will be saved because of anything within us. Not one of us. But because of what God has done for us, and because of his power in us, and his righteousness given to us, those who he calls, he will keep. And he will present you, blameless, guilt-free, to himself. Us, who by the word of God are his church, will be presented blameless. This is referenced in talking about marriage in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. This is likely why Paul, in the Bible, far and away more than the times he calls us sinners, calls us saints. Because he, God, will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, not because of anything we have done, but because of the blood of Christ, by faith. And notice one more thing here. Blameless where? Before the presence of his glory. That glory that knocks John off of his feet at the beginning of Revelation. The glory that rose Jesus from the dead. The glory that God told Moses, you cannot even see the glory in my face, or you will die. The glory that will one day be seen by us to outshine the sun. And we, whom God has saved, will stand in the presence of that glory, blameless. Why? Because he is able to do it. Number three, we will find our joy in God's joy. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior. As if it could get any better, even as many fall away around us, we are still called to do what God has called us to do, to contend for the faith. Jude tells us, when you do that, God is the one who will keep you. Know full well that because of the blood of Jesus, you will be presented blameless before his glory. And all of this with great joy. That word great joy means extreme gladness. Extreme rejoicing. We're called to contend. We're called to snatch back. We're called even to suffer in this world. This battle for souls against false teaching. And when we do so, we are looking forward to extreme joy. Extreme joy. So extreme that that joy should then wash back over our lives and empower us to do what God has called us to do. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 4:12-13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though it were something strange happening to you. So like Jude saying, remember, God said this will happen. It's going to happen. Fiery trials are going to come, even from within the inside. Don't be surprised. It's not strange when it happens. What do we do about it then? He says, but rejoice. Fiery trials, even from within the visible church. Rejoice. Rejoice. Why? Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. Why? That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In this life, our joy will surely be mixed with sorrow, suffering, as we become more like Jesus and do what he's called us to do. Yet, as Paul says, we are to be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Because we're knowing and we're looking forward to the day that there will be no more sorrow, only rejoicing. There will be only joy in the presence of God for those of us whom he's called, who have repented and put our faith in Jesus for our salvation. That's the kind of joy we're told that led Jesus to endure the cross. Enduring the cross, looking forward to the joy set before him. Or Romans 12:12-15, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And then he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You are to be sure that there is no true happiness outside of the happiness found in God through salvation. Say that one more time. There is no zero true happiness found outside of God in salvation through Jesus Christ. True joy, lasting joy, the joy you all desire, the joy we strive to achieve and feel and experience, is only found in the God who is eternally happy. If your source of joy is any other source of joy, it will run dry. There is no true joy. There is no everlasting joy other than this joy. God the Father, who loved eternally and found perfect joy in his Son Jesus, gave up his Son for us, so that those of us who turn to him and see him as Lord and Savior would find our joy in him. Find our joy in God through repentance and faith. We come to the source of all joy. We sing this with the psalmist, Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's extreme joy. You cannot fully fathom what that means. at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we can enter the kingdom of heaven having suffered for Christ here, or as Jesus said, we should enter the kingdom of heaven like this. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In his joy he did that. Do we also find joy? This is something that often becomes hard to think through. Do we also find joy in this life in other things? The things that God has provided for us. Relationships. My wife, my family, marriage, food, fun, games. Do we find joy in those things? Well, yes. But that joy in the gifts God gives us is best and maybe only properly experienced when that joy doesn't stop at joy in those things, but goes through those things and reminds us of and points us to the God who gives all things for us to enjoy for his glory. Final note on this one. This is why anyone who teaches or thinks or even experiences some sort of experience of joy in something that is not of God, in sin. Any joy found in anything that is explicitly against God's word can never and will never be true everlasting joy or satisfaction. This is the lie of the world right now. Whether it wokeism or any false teaching in the church, that we would find joy in ourselves, ultimately. Or find joy in some improper sexual relation or drugs or false comfort or lukewarm gospel or prosperity or even our own identity. Those things will never and can never provide true eternal joy. It's false. It's temporary. The only joy that is true joy is the kind of joy that aligns with God's truth and points us to the joy of his Son, Jesus Christ. There's one other thing to say. Interestingly, you may have wondered, the joy in Jude 24, is it our joy or is it God's joy? Who's having the joy in there? I believe both are true. What a glorious promise from the God of all joy that we will experience his great joy. Number four, as many fall away, we should obey God and praise him, because salvation can only come through Jesus. He gets to verse 25 and he says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jude is reminding us, first, that there is only one God. There is only one God. That God is the God of the triune God of the Bible. And yes, again, Jude says the God of the Bible, the God he is speaking of, is the one and only God. There is no other, there never has been. That now in our day is politically incorrect or even intolerant to say, but as Jude says here, there is only one God. Some false churches, as we're talking here in this letter about false teachings, would even say that that's not theologically correct, that there are many ways, that Jesus is just one way to the only God. Jude is worshiping God because of the truth that he is the only God, the only God to be worshiped. And he's not only the only God, he is the only God and the only Savior, Jude says. God the Father, Jude is referring to God the Father and saying, God the Father is our Savior. Yes, we often and should and correctly say that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Yes and amen, obviously true. And God the Father is our Savior. The New Testament refers to Jesus as our Savior 15 or 16 times. The New Testament also refers to God the Father directly as our Savior at least 8 times. So Jude is shifting our focus here for a minute to the beautiful fact that God the Father is our Savior. We know this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son to save. Oh, the love and salvation we often don't talk about in the Heavenly Father. Yes, we're reminded here that we trust God to save. We know salvation comes from God, through God the Father, by God the Son, his sent Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we praise God, the only God, even in trials and while we contend for the faith, because Jude just keeps reminding us. God is able, and here God is able to save, and salvation is through Jesus Christ. So we should praise God for his perseverance through our stumbling, and we should praise God for his perfecting grace, and we should praise God that he's the only God and Savior, and we should praise God that all salvation comes through Jesus Christ, who has been revealed to us as Lord and God. God made us to worship him. He made us to glorify him and enjoy him in all of life, and especially here as we assemble as his saints. And the only way we can do that in a fallen world is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anyone, no matter how far away from God they are or you may be, everyone who turns away from sin, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus to be reconciled to God through the forgiveness of your sin, put your faith in Jesus, receive him as Lord, and you will be saved. And if you have been saved, then you, us together, will joyfully be praising God for all eternity. We will stand in the presence of a holy God. Us sinners who should stand in his presence with great shame and guilt and fear, but God alone is able to present us as blameless, perfected saints. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God, the powerful judge, we will stand before. As we stand there, we will be standing before God, our loving Father. So we can stand in his presence in great joy because of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ the Lord. Number five, last one. We should obey God and praise him even as many fall away, because God alone deserves all obedience and praise now and forever. So we should praise God because he deserves praise. Again, verse 25. To him, Jude says, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Now to him, God, now to him, the God who can keep us, to him, the God who will present us to himself blameless, to him, the God who is Savior through his Son, Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. And I believe Jude references this because he knows one of the horrible things about false teaching leading to false gospel is it points us back upon ourselves, as though we somehow could contribute anything to our salvation. Church, if we're the ones who could save ourselves or even added anything to our salvation, then we deserve at least some of the praise. But he calls. He keeps. He makes us blameless. He saves through his Son. So he deserves all of the praise. All of the time. When we praise God, we're not giving him something he does not already have. We're not telling him something he doesn't already know. We're not building up God's confidence or his ego. No. We're doing what we were created to do. We're acknowledging something about him that he already is. We're ascribing him to glory, which is due his name forever. We are not giving him glory as though he needs glory. We're giving him glory because he deserves glory. So Jude ends his letter and this doxology by praising God for his infinite worth, for his eternal nature. Jude reminds us that we bless God, we praise God, because God has the power to choose. God is the one who calls. God is the one who loves and causes us to persevere. And because of his righteousness, we will stand before him blameless. Because of the death of his Son. Because he's the only God and Savior. We who have been saved because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we praise God more than just for what he has done, but for who he is. He's worthy of all praises. Why does Jude use these four words? To God be all the glory, shining bright like the sun, greater than anything that has any greatness. To God be all the glory. To God be all the majesty. He's the King of Kings. He's the majesty of majesties. He's the awesomest of all other awesomeness. To him be all majesty. To God be all dominion. He's the Lord of Lords. The sovereign ruler who overpowers all other wills, including our own. To him be all dominion. To God be all authority. He's free to make the rules. All of his rules are perfect and good. None of them are to be doubted or changed. So we should radically obey all of his ways. To God be all authority. So we're to live our lives for God's glory, not ours. God's majesty, not ours. God's reign, not ours. God's rules, not ours. And then we ask, how long has this been true? How long will this be true? It's been true since forever past. It will be true forever in the future. And therefore, we should live as though it is true right now. Because it is. So ultimately, we praise God because he's God. The only God. We praise him and turn from our sin and live for him because he's the only one who could have called us, loves us, and will keep us. So to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Church, may we be a church, a people who lives for the glory of God, experiencing in doing that the joy of God, even through trials or whatever God may call us into, no matter what the situation is in the world around us, may we remember, as we've seen in Jude, right after saying and knowing and proclaiming all of these hard truths, the things that we see in the world, these hard truths, Jude has proclaimed many hard truths, false teachers, false believers, calls us to contend, and then he thinks about God at the end. And it is actually those hard truths that cause him to give glory to God. Because Jude is saved. He knows he's a servant of Jesus. He has not fallen away, although many have, because of false teachings. And he knows the only way any of that could be true is not because of his own power, but because God is able to keep us. God will present us blameless. God has called us. God has loved us before the foundation of the world. God will never let any go that he has saved. If that's you, stand ready to contend, even suffer for Christ, and may those truths lead you to worship God. Enjoy him now and forever. If that's not you this morning, may you see the world around you falling apart, because it is. This world we live in is confused and in complete disarray. May that lead you to the only God, the one true God, that may lead you to turn from your sin. Put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus died on the cross so we would not continue in sin, so we could not continue in sin. Don't believe the lie that Jesus wants us to live for ourselves and stay in our sin. Jesus lived, died, rose again to crush sin and the devil. Put your trust in Jesus. Praise him. Because to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority for all time. We've been called to action by Jude. May we continue to be a church that contends for the faith. And may God give us the power, because he is able. And may we praise him forever. Let me pray. God, we praise you, we love you, we know you are able to do whatever you please. You do whatever you wish. You have called us into these times to contend, to save others, to lead them to the truth in love, even hating their sin. And as we think of these things, even for ourselves, we know we cannot do any of it unless you cause it to happen, unless you empower us to do it. But we also know, Lord, that we who you have called, you will keep. And you will present us blameless because of the life and death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. So to you be all glory, now and forever. Amen. Let's sing.